passages in the Quran that are related to taqwa, and we want to see how we can learn from them, adopt them, and we see how we can benefit from them in terms of being human beings and dealing with other human beings. The first verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, or actually the first verse that I picked that I want to talk about, is the verse 102 in chapter 3, Ali Imran. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared, and do not die except as Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in this particular verse, says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullah. O you who believe in Allah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or have piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is a call to the believers to have taqwa. That's the call. Allah saying, everyone should be a believer in Allah. Every human being should believe in Allah. And thus, everyone needs to be what? Needs to be a muttaqi, needs to have taqwa in their life. Now, the simplest way we can define taqwa, or in here, piety, is being God conscious. God conscious is the key to everything. Before we talk about God consciousness, let us take a break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter 3 of the Quran, verse 102, he says, O who you believe, have taqwa. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. Fear Allah, be pious of Allah in the way it should be done. So we said piety here, or taqwa, is God consciousness. We need to have God consciousness in our life. And it is the core of life itself. When a person has God consciousness in his daily life, then the chances of him doing wrong or oppressing his fellow human beings will be nothing, to at least minimum. So the verse highlights the importance of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and living a life that is in accordance with his command, because this is what God consciousness means. It means I only do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do. So he's giving me a set of commands. He said, you should not steal, you should not kill, you should not harm others verbally or physically. You should not do this and that. So all these commands, when they are constantly vibrant in my mind, and I'm constantly thinking about them and constantly conscious about them, because I don't want to cross the limits of Allah, I don't want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thus makes me a muttaqi, makes me God conscious. And therefore, everything that I do will be according to Allah. So you see, taqwa is not just about fearing Allah, but also about having a sense of awareness and cautiousness of God in our lives, and recognizing that one is accountable to Allah. All the actions that we do, we will be held accountable. This consciousness, it drives the individual to act justly, kindly, shows compassion and respect, and is an essential aspect of maintaining human rights. Because this is exactly what it means to be God conscious, is to show all of these characteristics and all these traits to your fellow human being. In Islam, human rights are considered to be sacred and protected by Allah's law. The belief in accountability to Allah and the importance of taqwa helps the individual to treat each other with dignity and respect, regardless of their social status, ethnicity, or religion. And that's the beauty of Islam. The laws are meant to be for everyone. No one should have superiority over other. No one should use his lineage or his race or his religion to oppress other people. In this way, taqwa, or God consciousness, plays a crucial role in protecting human rights and promoting a just society. It helps individuals to act in a responsible and ethical manner, which is essential in maintaining peace, stability, and security in the community. And for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously emphasizes on the mu'mineen needing to have taqwa. And Allah keeps going, ittaqu, ittaqu, ittaqu. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made some acts in Islam compulsory so we can attain taqwa. Inshallah, we will discuss this further in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله In the limelight.
Reports say a proposed bill in the U.S. state of New England would see prisoners trade their organs for a reduced sentence. This shameful and controversial bill is another step in America's descent into a horror story of late-stage capitalism that one might dub vampiric and where the wealthy feed on the blood of the poor. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the website of RT, state legislatures around the United States are keenly watching the fate of a Massachusetts bill allowing prisoners to receive up to 1 year off their jail sentence by donating their organs. According to reports, Bill H.D. 3822, called the Act to Establish the Massachusetts Incarcerated Individual Bone Marrow and Organ Donation Program, would allow participating prisoners to receive a minimum of 60 days and up to a whole year of their sentence. It would be set up in a special parole hearing based similarly on commuted sentences for good behavior. However, it would also encourage repeat donations, and since those incarcerated in the U.S. are disproportionately minorities and low-income earners, it bears similarities to the country's blood and plasma donation scheme. That system preys on low-income earners and students, encouraging them to consistently donate their blood at for-profit collection centers, effectively selling it in a sort of vampiric version of capitalism. In a 2019 piece titled harvesting the blood of America's poor, the latest stage of capitalism, Alan McLeod observed that around 130 million Americans admit an inability to pay for basic needs like food, housing, or healthcare. Buying and selling blood is one of the few booming industries America has left. The number of collection centers in the United States has more than doubled since 2005, and blood now makes up well over 2% of total U.S. exports by value. To put that in perspective, America's blood is now worth more than all exported corn or soy products that cover vast areas of the country's heartland, he said. According to McLeod, the U.S. supplies fully 70% of the world's plasma, mainly because most other countries have banned the practice on ethical and medical grounds. Exports increased by over 13% to $28.6 billion between 2016 and 2017, and the plasma market is projected to grow radiantly, according to one industry report. The majority goes to wealthy European countries. Germany, for example, buys 15% of all U.S. blood exports. Other countries like Japan are also key customers. But low-incomers giving blood for money is a very different scenario from prisoners literally giving their organs for freedom. The most important difference is that the proposed organ donations by prisoners would be the result of a criminal penalty. The U.S. Constitution prohibits cruel and unusual punishment of convicts, and one could argue this makes the bill unconstitutional. But the way it is framed means the organ for freedom contract is not technically a punishment, but simply a voluntary system that can reduce a convict's actual punishment. Neither is it necessarily cruel, since a person can live a normal everyday life without a kidney, nor unusual because healthy people donate organs all the time. The United States has slavery as a form of punishment codified in its constitution via the 13th Amendment. It is also a country where the death penalty is legal at the federal level, but mainly implemented by states in capital offenses such as murder. U.S. prisons also routinely implement long-term solitary confinement, recognized by the UN as a form of torture. The threshold to prove cruel and unusual punishment is thus exceptionally high. One of the primary arguments put forward by proponents of the bill is that prisoners have no way, as of now, to donate organs even if they choose to. That is a pretty sound case. After all, shouldn't they be able to exercise that right if everyone else has it? And what's the argument against them losing this right, especially if it helps everyone, including Massachusetts' jammed-up donor waiting list? Unfortunately, the easily foreseen problem is that it incentivizes people to literally give up organs, parts of their bodies, for their freedom. This is inherently immoral. The people locked up in U.S. prisons are disproportionately from minority groups, subject to awful conditions, with little access to economic aid or rehabilitation. This is one of the main reasons why the U.S. has the highest recidivism rate in the world, with 76% of prisoners released being rearrested within 5 years, and an astonishing 44% returning to prison within only 1 year. The entire system is set up for failure and for people to return to prison, thus pushing them to donate their organs, but without any financial compensation, only a reduced sentence.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, self-computing. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of self-computing in the Islamic lifestyle in order to have the self-reformation. Now, after we have the self-determination and the meditation, it is time to have the self-computing, have some calculations about ourselves, to analyze our own selves. And this self-computing means that every day before we sleep in the night, we need to think about the actions that we have performed during the day. If I want to have an Islamic lifestyle, I must calculate, I must compute myself, I must analyze my routine in that day, that what I have performed, what I have done, was it in line with the teachings of Islam? Was it according to the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or it was something else? And if I'm talking about the teachings of the Quran and the Prophet, it should be in a way that if I am in a non-Muslim society, the way they have taught me to live in a non-Muslim society, am I living like that? If it is in the Muslim society, am I living according to what it's been taught to be in the Muslim society? For example, we can look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he migrated to Medina, how he lived amongst the kuffar and mushrikeen, how he used to live amongst the pagans and the polytheists and the disbelievers. So his life when he was there in Mecca, how he was, because he was living amongst the mushrikeen, he was living amongst the pagans, and everyone has witnessed that he was the most truthful person. He was sadiq, and he was the most trustworthy person. He never lied to people. He was the best of ethics amongst the people, and people used to love him and believe in him. Even if he would lie, they would think that this is the truth. So basically, the life, the way he had, do we have the same life or not? Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of self-computing in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that it is necessary to basically analyze our life on the daily basis and every day before we go to sleep, before we go to bed. We need to analyze ourselves that when I spend a day, was it in accordance with the teachings? And I just gave that example before the break that if we are living in a non-Muslim country, we need to look at the life of the Prophet which he was living before the Islam, like amongst the Kuffar and Mushrikeen, how he was basically. And when we need to look at the lifestyle which we are having in the Muslim country, we need to see his life in Medina, how he used to deal with the Muslims, how he used to deal with the brothers in Iman, with the Mu'mineen, and how he was living his life. Therefore, on the daily basis, we need to analyze ourselves. We need to have self-analysis that, am I living such a life or not? For example, during the day, if I have committed a sin, am I ready to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the night and ask for forgiveness and promise him not to repeat the same sin the next day, because my everyday should be different from the previous. And every day I need to advance. It should be different in advancement. Like I need to advance every day, which is different from the previous day. If I was unable to perform something in the previous day, I should do it, or in the current day, I should do it tomorrow. I should go towards that. Therefore, it is necessary to look for myself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, has said in the chapter 29, verse 69, that وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا, those who struggle in our path, those who struggle for us, means that who struggle to live or to have an Islamic lifestyle, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, definitely, we will guide them towards our path. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and certainly Allah is definitely with the good doers, doers of good, with the muhsineen, the doers of good, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is on the final leg of his trip to Latin America, where he has met with a number of high-ranking officials in an effort to boost bilateral and multilateral relations. Cuba was the latest destination of Amir Abdollahian, where he met with Cuban President Miguel Díaz-Canel. During the meeting, they discussed matters of mutual interest at bilateral and international levels. The top Iranian diplomat voiced his country's categorical support for Havana while condemning sanctions on Cuba and foreign intervention in its internal affairs. Díaz-Canel, for his part, said despite all the existing pressures, Cuba is determined to cooperate with friendly countries and work with them to eliminate obstacles and challenges lying ahead. The Cuban president criticized U.S. unilateralism and said that his country has earned political independence at a high price and would preserve it. Amir Abdullahian also met with his Cuban counterpart, Bruno Rodriguez Parrilla. Both diplomats wrapped the U.S. sanctions policy against others, including Iran and several South American countries, saying such a policy is doomed to fail. Before Cuba, the top Iranian diplomat paid a visit to Venezuela, which is maintaining strong bilateral relations with Tehran. During a meeting between Amir Abdullahian and Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro, the two sides discussed ways to strengthen cooperation further in various fields, including energy. They also called for heightened vigilance in the face of U.S.-led pressure and bullying. Maduro also pointed to common challenges being faced by Venezuela and Iran. Amir Abdullahian also traveled to Nicaragua as part of his Latin American trip. In a meeting with President Daniel Ortega, he condemned unlawful sanctions imposed by the U.S. and certain Western countries on Iranian individuals and entities. He stressed, however, that the Islamic Republic has managed to move forward despite the coercive measures designed to stop the country's progress. Amir Abdullahian voiced Tehran's eagerness for closer cooperation in various fields, saying Iran sets no limits to the promotion of cooperation with Nicaragua. Ortega, for his part, highlighted shared concerns of Tehran and Managua. He said that the two countries have a common enemy, adding that what Iran fought and defeated in 1979 was the same Nicaraguans rose up against in the same year. Amir Abdullahian's visit to Latin America puts under the spotlight the significance of his meeting with officials there. One of the most important points highlighted by almost all leaders was that the ongoing developments in Latin America and elsewhere in the world are creating new opportunities for multilateralism. That was particularly underlined by the top Iranian diplomat, who dismissed unilateralism as an obsolete doctrine on the global stage. He stressed that unilateralism cannot respond to developments and changes taking place worldwide. In the case of Iran and Venezuela, the officials of the two OPEC members found a common ground to solidify their relations to deal with a common enemy, the United States, which has come up with crippling sanctions against them for years. Standing against the U.S. and Western imperialism was another topic of discussion during the Iranian official's visit. That was underscored in Daniel Ortega's comments, where he said the enemies of global peace and tranquility have maintained their imperialistic policies and considered the whole world, not just Latin America, as their backyard. Ortega, however, expressed hope that imperialism cannot last any longer. On sanctions, Latin American leaders echoed the stance of the Iranian foreign minister, who called such measures a terrorist threat being used by imperial powers as leverage. They stressed the need for boosting cooperation in trade and technology, among other things, to overcome those curbs. It seems that shared challenges have brought these countries together to push against U.S. hegemony. And what could make a difference? Moving away from the U.S. dollar, establishing a common currency, enhancing bilateral and multilateral trade. It seems that an oriental shift is largely taking place in today's world. That is visible in countries on the African continent that are trying to enhance ties with the East, namely Russia and China, and Latin American nations that are standing firm against U.S. unilateralism. All these point to their rejection of Western hegemony. The balloon's journey across the ocean has gripped the world's attention. On Friday, the U.S. military said it mobilized fighter jets, but advised President Joe Biden against shooting the balloon out of the sky for fear debris could pose a safety threat. U.S. authorities said the military took custody of the balloon when it entered America's airspace. On Saturday, however, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said the balloon, which was being used by China in an attempt to surveil strategic sites in the continental United States, was brought down above U.S. territorial waters. Pentagon also slammed what it called China's unacceptable violation. China has expressed regret, blaming winds for pushing what it called civilian airship into U.S. airspace. Beijing said the balloon was used for meteorological purposes and had unintentionally escaped into U.S. airspace. The incident prompted U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to issue a personal note to his Chinese counterpart condemning Beijing's move.
China's decision to fly a surveillance balloon over the continental United States is both unacceptable and irresponsible. That's what this is about. It's a violation of our sovereignty. It's a violation of international law.
Blinken further added that the U.S. remains committed to diplomatic engagement with China and that he would make a trip to Beijing once conditions are favorable. Some White House allies say postponing Blinken's trip was an overreaction to the incident, particularly because U.S. officials have said that they do not think the balloon was able to gather information that cannot be acquired in other ways, such as spy satellites. In a phone call with his American counterpart, Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said China and the United States should handle occasional individual cases in a calm and professional manner. Wang stressed that China has always strictly abided by international laws and will not accept any groundless conjecture or hype. In the face of unexpected situations, what both sides should do is to maintain steadiness, communicate in time, avoid misjudgment, and manage differences. Meanwhile, the Pentagon said it spotted a second similar balloon flying over Latin America. Beijing already denied the U.S. accusation of spying. It accused U.S. media and politicians of using the recent balloon incident as a pretext to launch a smear campaign against Beijing. The allegation of a suspected spy balloon flying in the sky of Montana has added to concerns that the already heightened tensions between Washington and Beijing would further escalate. Although balloons are a powerful potential surveillance tool, it is odd that Beijing would do something this provocative just before a key U.S. diplomatic trip, especially since China has been pushing to repair relations with the United States post-pandemic. Some in the U.S. say it is very likely that China has been using this technique for a while and that the United States was aware of it, but diplomatically chose not to respond. A U.S. Defense Department spokesman confirmed that such intrusions have happened before, saying it is not the first time that you had a balloon of this nature cross over the continental United States. It has happened a handful of other times over the past few years, to include before this administration. Some believe that the United States is spending a large budget on creating unnecessary hostility with China. Some others reason out that the tensions have flared up in recent years between the two, with Biden declaring that China is America's most consequential geopolitical challenge and competition between the two global superpowers is intense. After all, Washington and Beijing are already at loggerheads over a host of issues. That includes tensions over Taiwan. President Biden has antagonized top Chinese officials by saying on several occasions that the United States would defend Taiwan if China attacked a self-ruled island. One close ally of the administration said that although White House officials have walked back those statements, Biden is intentionally sending a message to China when he makes such pronouncements. But tensions between Washington and Beijing are not limited to that. The two powers have deep differences on other issues as well. The economic war between the United States and China, with the two countries having imposed tariffs on each other's goods, can be named as such. The U.S. presence in the South China Sea also adds to concerns that Washington and Beijing would be facing each other militarily. In the current situation, one small excuse would be enough for the whole world to wage another world war.
The United States is ramping up its efforts to counter China's growing regional power. Amid Washington's rising tensions with Beijing over the South China Sea and Taiwan, Washington and Manila agreed on plans to accelerate the full implementation of the, quote, Enhanced Defense Cooperation Agreement, with the full agreement to designate four new agreed locations in strategic areas of the Philippines. The deal would allow Washington to deploy military equipment and rotate its troops to four more bases. Washington has currently five bases in the Philippines. The two sides also agreed on the substantial completion of the project in existing agreed locations.
Today, Secretary Galvez and I also reaffirmed our mutual defense treaty commitments. And we'd note that the Mutual Defense Treaty applies to armed attacks on either of our armed forces, public vessels, or aircraft anywhere in the South China Sea or the West Philippine Sea.
According to experts, Washington's access to those bases could provide U.S. forces a strategic position from which to mount operations in the event of a conflict over Chinese Taipei or in the South China Sea. China has criticized the U.S. for its plan to increase its military presence in the Philippines, warning that granting the U.S. greater access to military bases by Manila could hurt regional stability and raise tensions. The move is part of U.S. plans to encircle China's maritime border in anticipation of a war over Taiwan, which Beijing considers as its own. Last year, tensions rose to unprecedented levels after the then U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited the island. China has repeatedly warned against any attempt that delegitimizes its national sovereignty. Furthermore, China claims sovereignty over virtually all of the South China Sea, which is also claimed in part by Brunei, Vietnam, Malaysia, and the Philippines. The waters are believed to sit atop vast reserves of oil and gas. In another attempt to counter China, the U.S. has opened an embassy in the Solomon Islands after a 30-year absence as it seeks to boost diplomatic relations in the Pacific. The last U.S. embassy in the Solomon Islands closed in 1993. The move comes after China struck a security pact with Solomon Islands last year. It was the first known bilateral security agreement between China and a country in the Pacific. The region has become the center of a geopolitical and strategic tug-of-war between China and the U.S. Meanwhile, NATO, which is a U.S.-led military bloc, is trying to bolster its ties with Japan in a bid to strengthen an alliance against China. The NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has visited Japan, saying the Western military alliance will continue to strengthen its partnership with Tokyo.
Beijing is watching closely and learning lessons that may influence its future decisions. What is happening in Europe today could happen in East Asia tomorrow. So we must remain united and firm, standing together for freedom and democracy.
Japan is a close ally of the U.S., and in recent years, it has expanded its military ties with other Indo-Pacific nations, as well as the United Kingdom, Europe, and NATO. Back in December, Tokyo unveiled a new national security strategy that will see a large increase in its military capabilities. The strategy includes the deployment of long-range missiles. Japan also hopes to ease restrictions on arms export to strengthen its military industry.
The harsh treatment of the Israeli regime against Palestinian prisoners is continuing unabated. At least 120 Palestinian inmates in an Israeli jail are on hunger strike in protest against the regime's repressive measures. The Palestinian Prisoners Society has said the Palestinian political prisoners started the mass strike to protest against the inhumane conditions at Israel's notorious Negev prison.
Ben-Gavir announced plans to implement several punitive measures against incarcerated Palestinians, and he's continuing with more aggressive decisions. These measures are meant to drag the Palestinian prisoners into confrontations with the soldiers.
The commission said the inmates announced their decision to launch a hunger strike in response to the new repressive measures imposed on them by Israeli prison authorities. The development came after Israeli forces stormed several sections in Megiddo, Ofer, and Negev Desert prisons, attacking Palestinian prisoners and placing a group of them in solitary confinement. The Palestinian resistance factions have warned that the tension in prisons will not stay within their walls. They say harming the prisoners will have repercussions within and outside Israeli prisons.
The vicious attack on the prisoners will lead to serious consequences. The prisoners are not alone. They always find support and serious stand from the whole Palestinians. It seems this current regime wants a war on all fronts because the situation in the occupied territories is already boiling.
Reports say the move is in response to the abuses suffered by inmates in Section 26 and 27 in the Negev, the transfer of others from Section 8 to Section 6 in the same prison, and depriving them of their possessions and basic needs.
Hundreds of Palestinian prisoners are held under administrative detention, in which Israel keeps the detainees without charge for up to 6 months, a period which can be extended an infinite number of times. The detention takes place on orders from a military commander and on the basis of what the Israeli regime describes as secret evidence. Some prisoners have been held in administrative detention for up to 11 years. Rights groups describe Israel's use of administrative detention as a bankrupt tactic and have long called on Israel to end this move.
The decisions of the Israeli cabinet are only about using much more violence, fierce violence against Palestinian people, and about consolidating the system of racial discrimination and occupation. Their decisions will not change much and will not break the Palestinian resistance. And in my opinion, this government is failing and will continue to fail because fascism cannot prevail. And nobody can break the will of the Palestinian people to struggle to be free.
There are reportedly more than 7,000 Palestinians held in Israeli jails. Human rights organizations say Israel violates all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention. Palestinian detainees have continuously resorted to open-ended hunger strikes in an attempt to express outrage at the illegal detentions. Israeli jail authorities keep Palestinian prisoners under deplorable conditions without proper hygienic standards. Palestinian inmates have also been subject to systematic torture, harassment, and repression.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. Here again we are with you in another Quranic session. Brother Fawad Haider is here, Brother Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Ali Nasir, students of Xavier International School. So, we are here with you with another Quranic session. Welcome, everyone. Today, inshallah, the same as our previous sessions, we'll have one of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 269, يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Inshallah, we'll talk about this ayah, we'll recite, we'll practice, and also, we will mention the very, very important tajweed rules. All right, Hussein, Hassan, Ali Nasir and Fawad?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, we really recommend you stay with us till the end of this session. So, if you are ready, hold your Quran, turn to page 45, ayah 269 of Surah Al-Baqarah. Let's everyone listen.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yu'ti al-hikmata man yasha. Wa man yu'ta al-hikmata faqad utiya khayran katheera. Wa ma yadhakkaru illa ulul albab.
Nice recitation. May Allah bless inshallah the reciter. Now we will be practicing the recitation. I will recite Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, and Ali Nasir, and also our brothers and sisters. They will practice, inshallah. You will practice, they will practice as well, okay?
Inshallah.
Let's go. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
يؤتي الحكمة من يشاء
يؤتي الحكمة من يشاء
ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا
ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا
وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب
وما يذكر إلا أولو الألباب
أحسنتم ما شاء الله thank you so much الله المهدي bless you inshallah يؤتي الحكمة الله المهدي he gives wisdom to whomever he wishes ومن يؤت الحكمة and he who is given wisdom the person who is given wisdom فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا In fact, certainly, he is given an abundant good. Or we kind of say countless, numberless good things, okay? وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ But none takes admonition except those who possess intellect, okay? Nobody gets reminded, okay? Or nobody understands this except those who are, in fact, intellectual. Those who have intellect. Now, this ayah tells you an important blessing, mentions an important blessing of Allah Almighty, which is actually the wisdom, okay? Wisdom is something very clear for us, yes? So people who don't possess wisdom, who don't possess intellect, they really don't care. They don't care about their life, they don't care about their religion, their future. So they are just, yeah, hanging around. They don't care about anything. Yes? And whatever in their life happens, okay, if they don't have wisdom, if they don't have enough understanding, they will all, for example, always they will say that it's Allah Almighty's fault, it's His fault, it's your fault. Since they don't have wisdom, they cannot, for example, explain it. They cannot understand this. So they will face a lot of problems. Wisdom is an important blessing from Allah Almighty. And it's not given to everyone. It's given to those who deserve it. Those who deserve it, okay? يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ Allah Almighty gives wisdom to those whom Allah Almighty wishes. Allah Almighty wishes those who deserve it. All right? Now, you should understand this, that Shaytan in the previous ayah, Shaytan was what? Inviting us to do evil things and to stop donating, yes? He was giving us he was frightening us of poverty. So, but those who have wisdom, they will understand the temptation of Shaytan. Okay? They will understand. Guys, there are more to say about this ayah, okay? And we don't have much time. But we want you to refer to the Tafasir book, brothers and sisters, to learn more about them, okay? Inshallah.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض
حياتي How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
So, that's all from this ayah. It's enough, the translation we did. Now, we will go to the tajweed rules, the very, very important tajweed rules, inshallah, we'll mention. Okay, Fawad? So, Hussein, can you read it once? Normal reading, okay? We'll explain. As you're reading, we'll explain the Tajweed rules.
Yes, sir.
Okay, go on.
يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاء.
أحسنتم. يُؤْتِ الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاء. We have a yamad here. يُؤْتِ yamad. Yes? Long vowel. يُؤْتِ. Yes. Right, Hussein?
Yes.
Ali Nasir?
Yes.
But next word starts with Hamzatul Wasl. Actually, there is like a lam, which is sakin. So since we cannot start from a sakin letter, so we have a Hamzatul Wasl. So here you skip Hamzatul Wasl, yes?
Yes.
Because you join two words.
Yes.
So the rule says that if you have a long vowel, either it's an alif mat or waw mat or yamat plus Hamzatul Wasl, you skip Hamzatul Wasl plus yamat. Change the yamat or the long vowel to a short vowel. Do not say yu'ti al-hikmata. Instead, Hussein, how do you read it?
Yu'ti
al-hikmata. Join the ta to lam. No,
yes.
Skip Hamzatul Wasl plus ya sound, e sound. Yu'ti al-hikmata. Yes?
Yes.
So that's the first important rule in this ayah. Don't read it. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ. No. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ. Right? The pronunciation of the letter ha is important as well. Fawad. Right?
Yes.
Okay. مَنْ يَشَاءَ. The normal reading without tajweed is this way. مَنْ يَشَاءَ. But the tajweed rule says, huh, Hussein?
مَنْ يَشَاءَ.
مَنْ يَشَاءَ. So you produce a nasal sound, plus you merge the sound of noon into ya, and it changes to a double ya, right? مَنْ يَشَاءَ. All right?
Yes.
Merging plus producing a nasal sound, idgham, with
غُنَّ.
يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Plus, the mat here is what? Is it wajib or is it mandatory?
Wajib.
That is wajib. Yasha. Sha'a yasha'a. So, mat is with the word, yes?
Yes.
So, alif mat yasha'a plus hamza, both are in the same word. Yasha'a. Six counts. يُؤْتِي الْحِكْمَةَ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Right? And when you stop here, Hamza, yeah, the harakat of Hamza changes to sukoon, and Jim tells you here,
Jais.
That's Jais. You can continue or
you can
stop here. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى. وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى. Huh? وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى. Normal reading is وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى, right?
Yes.
But, if you read it with tajweed,
وَمَنْ
يُؤْتَى. Right? You merge the sound. There were six letters that if you have a nun sakin plus one of these six letters, you have to merge the sounds. Hmm? What were those six letters?
Ya.
Ya. Ra. Mim.
Lam.
Wow.
Noon.
Yarmalun letters.
Yes.
Right? Merge the sounds. So, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ. Uh-huh. فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ. فَقَدْ قَلْقَلَ أَنْ دَال. فَقَدْ. Echoing sound with the dal. فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ. أُوْتِيَ. خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. How do you read?
خَيْرًا.
رَن. But. You have the letter kaf after the tanween. What rule is applied?
Ikhfa.
As if the listener should understand kind of that. The next letter is
kaf.
Khayrang. Like bank.
Yes.
Ink. Khayrang kathira. Tanween fatha changes to alif mad. Khayrang kathira. Make sure with ikhfa we have gunna sound also, nasal sound. خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. So, قِلَى tells you?
Stopping is better.
Stopping is better than continuing, yes?
Stopping is better than continuing.
Yeah, yeah, of course. That's it. وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا Is the mad wajib?
No.
No, it's not wajib. Why?
Because the hamza and the other word are in separate.
Next letter.
The hamza and the other word are in separate word. The hamza and alif mad. Oh, he wanted to say alif mad. Alif mad plus hamza. They are not in the same word. They are in two separate words.
Yes.
So, we can say this way. The mad is not wajib. Yes.
Yes.
But it's jayiz. Yes.
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 Okay. Illa ulul albab or illa ulul albab, right? Ulul albab. Do you see a wall there? Do you see the wall?
Yeah.
There is a sukun on the top of wall. Remember, yes. Don't pronounce the wall. It means do not prolong the sound. Just read it. Oh, not oo. Ulul albab, ulul albab. Not long vowel. Not ulul albab. No, ulul albab. Right. Albab, the last important point, bounce the sound of ba, echoing sound, qalqala. Ulul albab. That's all. Let's finish this session. Alhamdulillah, we did whatever needed. So, we explained the ayah a bit and we mentioned the important tajweed rules. Make sure you practice. Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser, Fawad, thank you so much for being with us in this session. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us, listening the whole time. We recommend you stay with IRIB English Radio, inshallah, in the coming sessions. Again, we'll be here with you with another Quranic sessions. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International School. And if you don't have any questions, guys, you have any questions?
No.
See you, inshallah, in the coming session. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil faraj.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International School.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.